Thanks for checking out sermons from Pleasant Valley Community Church. We hope these messages encourage, convict, and inspire you to love and follow Jesus more faithfully as we seek to saturate our city with the hope of the gospel. Our online resources are meant to serve you, but they aren't a replacement for the face-to-face relationships that we were built for. So we really hope that if you're in Owensboro, you'll join us in person on a Sunday morning. And if you live elsewhere, you'll find a local church in your community where you can put down roots and find family. For more resources and to give financially to support the missions and ministries of Pleasant Valley, find us on social media or visit our website at www.pleasantvalley.cc.
Hey, y'all, welcome. Good seeing you. Thank you for being here. The entire spiritual, invisible universe around us is a cosmic battle between the kingdom of Jesus and the kingdom of Satan. We can't see it, but there is a spiritual warfare taking place all around us right now. Angels versus demons, good versus evil, light versus dark, God versus Satan. You can't see it, but if you could, it would scare you to death. Welcome to Pleasant Valley. We're so glad you're here today. No, in all seriousness, this Wednesday night, 6 p.m., you're all invited back in this room for God, angels, Satan, demons, and spiritual warfare. We're going to do a deep dive into all of these things biblically, theologically. This Wednesday night, and there is kids ministry for all ages from baby up to 12th grade. Hope you'll be here, all right? Well, what would you do if you met someone who could predict your future with 100% accuracy and tell you everything that's going to happen in your future? So let's say today after church, someone approaches you and says, hey, tomorrow at 10:27 a.m., you're going to get a flat tire on Highway 54 right in front of Old South Barbecue. And then, what if they tell you the following Tuesday at 11:31 a.m., a 12-year-old young lady in a yellow T-shirt is going to knock on your door and ask you if you want to buy some Girl Scout cookies, only to tell you they're out of Samoas, which we all know those are the best, so that would be very disappointing. Then, though, you're going to go to the doctor on March 12th, 2025. You're going to have a 2:30 p.m. appointment, and your doctor is going to tell you you've got type 2 diabetes. But then, in 2027... on April 14th at 10:14 a.m., you're going to get a phone call from a 308 area code you've never seen in Nebraska from a 64-year-old man named Gerald. He's going to tell you he's going to leave you $4.6 million in inheritance because he has no family. And then this person says on March 31st, 2029, University of Kentucky is going to beat Duke in the NCAA Men's Basketball Championship on a buzzer beater, 81-79 from a transfer from West Virginia from the far left corner. What if somebody predicted all of those things about your future and all of them happened exactly as they predicted? Would you trust that person? That's an actual question. I'm assuming most of us would. If somebody could predict my future with 100% accuracy, I'm all in on everything they have to say. Today in Daniel chapter 8, we are going to read one of the most mind-blowing, amazing pieces of literature ever written in human history. We're going to read something that is more spectacular than anything ever written by Tolstoy or Shakespeare. We're going to read something more magnificent than anything ever found in a scientific journal. Something more unbelievably beautiful than anything ever written in New York Times. Because today in Daniel chapter 8, we are going to read of 19 specific prophecies about things God said that would historically happen in the future. And all 19 of them happened exactly as God said they would, though he predicted it hundreds of years prior. So the main point today is going to be this. You can trust God with your future because God holds the future. You don't need to worry about tomorrow because God's already there and he's got tomorrow. And you can trust the Bible because it is the word of God and God cannot lie. So turn with me to Daniel chapter 8, beginning at verse number 1. Remember, Daniel and many of the Jews had been taken captive by the Babylonians, a big, large empire that shut down Jerusalem, shut down the temple, took them 700 miles the other direction to a foreign land. But Daniel is a man with giftings in the prophetic. He has dreams. He has visions about the future that God gives him. And so the last half of Daniel is apocalyptic literature. It's God giving Daniel visions about the future. Today in chapter 8, verse 1, Daniel writes, "In the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared to me, Daniel, after that which appeared to me at first." Now, that first vision he's referring to happened 2 years earlier. And Daniel recorded that in Daniel chapter 7, which we read last week. So if you weren't here, what happened 2 years prior to this writing, Daniel had a dream one night. He had a vision of four beasts that God gave him. And those four beasts represented four great world civilizations or empires. It was the Babylonian Empire, it was the Medo-Persian Empire, it was the Greek Empire, and it was the Roman Empire. And God gave Daniel a vision about how all four of those empires were going to rise and fall. But now fast forward 2 years later to Daniel chapter 8 today, and God gives Daniel a new vision that corroborates the first but gives more detail specifically to two of those empires, how they would rise, how they would fall. Today in Daniel 8, God is going to predict the future very literally and very specifically. It's going to be amazing. Chapter 8, verse 2. "And I saw in the vision, and when I saw, I was in Susa the citadel, which is in the province of Elam. And I saw in the vision, and I was at the Ulai Canal, I raised my eyes and saw, behold, a ram standing on the bank of the canal." Remember that image of a ram. The ram had two horns. Both horns were high, but one horn was higher than the other. Remember that. And the higher one came up last. "I saw the ram charging westward and northward and southward." Notice the geographical specificity there. We're going to come back to that. "No beast could stand before this ram, and there was no one who could rescue from the ram's power. The ram did as he pleased and became great." So God gives Daniel this vision of a ram. Now skip down to verse 20, and we see the identification of the ram. Verse 20, "As for the ram that you saw with two horns, these are the kings of Media and Persia." So here's what God is saying to Daniel in this vision. Daniel, you're currently a part of the Babylonian Empire, the greatest empire the world has seen up to that point. But Daniel, one day soon, the Babylonian Empire is going to be conquered by another nation. That nation is going to be a ram with two horns, but one of those horns is going to be taller than the other. And the ram, Daniel, is going to take over your empire. The Babylonians is the Persian Empire, the Medo-Persian Empire. Now keep in mind, when God gives Daniel this vision, it had not yet happened. This is something for the future. Just like God prophesied, the Medes and the Persians would unite as one empire. Two countries came together. Two horns making up one empire, just like verse 3 predicted. That's the first prophecy fulfilled in Daniel chapter 8. But do you remember how in verse 3, God said one of the horns on this ram would grow longer than the other? Well, around the time of this prophecy in 550 BC, historians tell us that one of the horns, King Cyrus of Persia, started to get kind of greedy. He wanted to grow his realm higher and bigger and longer and faster. So Cyrus led an inward rebellion of the empire, and he and the Persians conquered and took over and swallowed up the Medes. So what was the Medo-Persian two-horn empire now becomes just the one Persian empire, just like God said it would happen. That's the second prophecy fulfilled in Daniel chapter 8. Now here's the point. God gave Daniel a vision predicting the Persian empire would take over the Medes before it happened. And it happened. Let me just put some flesh on this. High school, college students, when you read about the Persian Empire in your World Civ class or your World History class, and you will if you haven't already, you're going to see a lot about the Persian Empire. When you read about that, you need to know that history of the Persian Empire was already written down in God's book, the Bible, 2,700 years ago. But here's the difference. Your college history book wrote it down after it happened. The Bible wrote it down before it happened. So kids, don't you let any college professor tell you you cannot trust the Bible. If he or she tells you that, they are fools. And you tell them your preacher back in Owensboro told you so. Now back to the prophecy in verse 4. Daniel says, I saw the ram. Now we know this ram is the consolidated Persian Empire. Watch this. Guess what animal the ancient world would later use to describe Persia? A ram. But who predicted that first? God did. That's three prophecies fulfilled in just four verses so far. Verse 4, I saw a ram as Persia charging westward and northward and southward. No beast could stand before him or the Persian Empire. There was no one who could rescue from his power. He, that's Persia, did as he pleased and became great. So just like God prophesied before it happened in verse 4, the Persian Empire, you can look at the maps, the Persian Empire spread west to Babylon, Syria, and Asia Minor. It would spread north. You can go ahead and throw that map up there if you want to. It spread north to Armenia and the Caspian Sea, and the Persian Empire spread south into Africa. Just like God said it would. That's four prophecies so far fulfilled in just four verses. Now look at where it says the Neo-Babylonius, kind of that taupe color, or whatever color that is. That's where Daniel was in Babylon when he received this prophecy in Daniel 8 about 550 BC. 11 years later, Babylon was conquered by the Persians in 539 BC, just like God said it would happen. That's five prophecies fulfilled in just four verses so far. Isn't that amazing? Brothers and sisters, I want to say this multiple times today. This is no ordinary book. This is the Word of God. History books tell us what happened. God's Word tells us what will happen. The Wall Street Journal may say what they think will happen in the market. The Bible tells you what will absolutely and certainly happen in the future. So don't read horoscopes. Stay away from fortune cookies. Don't ask Siri or AI. And for Pete's sake, please stay the heck away from palm readers and fortune tellers because they're all crazy, demon-possessed people. If you want to know the future, read the Word of God. Now, maybe you're wondering, well, out of all the nations and empires in the world, why does God care so much about the Persian Empire? Why does God give multiple chapters in his Bible to the Persian Empire? Can we just be honest? Why doesn't God prophesy about World War II? Why isn't Pearl Harbor predicted in the Bible? Why is there no mention of the United States in the Bible? Isn't the United States arguably the greatest superpower in the history of the world? Like, why do the Persians get all the press? And like, where's America? It's because for God, the centerpiece of human history is not America. It's hard for some of us to imagine. But for God, the centerpiece of human history is Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And here's why the Persian Empire is so important in the Bible. Remember, when the book of Daniel was written, Daniel and the Jewish people are 700 miles away from their home in Jerusalem. Remember, they're slaves in Babylon. During that time, the Babylonians shut down Jerusalem. They closed down the temple. There were no priests. There was no worship of God. The word of God was not going forward to the nations. God's people and God's mission were in captivity. Guess what? Once the Persian Empire conquered the Babylonians, as God said they would, it was the Persian Empire that then released God's people to go back home to Jerusalem. And that had to happen because the temple had to be reopened in Jerusalem because Jesus was going to come 600 years later, and the Bible prophesies elsewhere that Jesus was going to arrive at the temple. So God had to let his children go home to Jerusalem so they could open up the temple so Jesus could come and Jesus could die on the cross and Jesus could be raised from the dead and the gospel could go out to the nations. But none of that could happen unless the children of Israel were released from captivity by the Persians to go back home so that the gospel could go forward. So that's why God cares so much about the Persian Empire in the Bible. It's because God used them and all nations like pawns in his hand to accomplish his purposes. In short, I'm trying to say, all roads do not lead to New York City or Washington, D.C. All roads historically lead to Jesus. I'm reading now from an article, a History Channel Journal article. Quote, for more than 200 years, the Empire of Persia ruled the Mediterranean world. One of history's first true superpowers, the Persian Empire, stretched from the borders of India down through Egypt and up to the northern borders of Greece. But Persia's rule as a dominant empire would finally be brought to an end by a brilliant military and political strategist, Alexander the Great. How many of y'all remember studying Alexander the Great? It's movies, books, all over the place about him. Historians wrote this particular article I'm citing in August of 2023. But guess who told us about Alexander the Great 2,700 years ago, before anybody even knew Alexander the Great existed? God did, right here in Daniel chapter 8. Look at verse 5. As I was considering, behold, a male goat came from the west across the face of the whole earth. Now let's stop right here. Who is the goat? It's Michael Jordan. Always Team Jordan over Team LeBron. Hashtag 90s kid. All right, just joking. Back to the Bible. Just had to get that in there. We're going to see down to verse 21. This goat represents Greece, the Grecian Empire. So the Bible identifies Greece as a goat before Greece was a recognizable nation. Remember that. Now, guess what history comes along and tells us? One of the first colonists to arrive at what would later become Greece, in some kind of trance, received some kind of vision that told him to go find a goat and to follow the goat. And wherever the goat laid down, the vision said, build a city there that will flourish and become great. So this little group of people did that. They went and found a goat one day. They followed a goat until the goat laid down. And they said, all right, we're going to build a city right here. That city became a state, became a nation, became an empire. We know as Greece. That first city, though, they found, they named Aegea, which means the goat city. Today, Greece on one side is surrounded by the Aegean Sea, which means the goat sea. But 200 years before that happened, who said Greece would be the goat? God did, right here in Daniel chapter 8. That's six prophecies fulfilled in just five verses. If we don't believe in the Bible, we are out of step with historical fact, and we are in denial of human history. If we don't believe in the Bible, we're fools. Back to verse 5. As I was considering, behold, a male goat. Now we know that's Greece. Came from the west. Remember that. Across the face of the whole earth without touching the ground. And the goat had a conspicuous horn between his eyes. Remember that as well. Verse 6. He, that's Greece, came to the ram with the two horns. Remember, the ram is the Persian Empire, right? So God is predicting a big war here. He, that's Greece, came to the ram, that's Persia, with two horns, which I had seen standing on the bank of the canal, and he ran at the ram, or the Persian Empire, in his powerful wrath. I saw him, that's Greece, come close to the ram, and he was enraged against him and struck the ram and broke his two horns. And the ram had no power to stand before him, but he cast down him down to the ground and trampled on him. And there was no one who could rescue the ram from his power. So Daniel gets this prophecy that the ram, the Persian Empire, is going to be conquered by a goat. Like, flip down to verse 21. And you see more specificity. The goat is the king of Greece. Now watch this. And the great, emphasis on the word great, the great horn between his eyes is the first king. Who is the great horn that represents the great king of Greece that would take over the world? Alexander the Great. But guess who told us Alexander the Great would be great and would take over the world 200 years before he was even born? God did, right here. That's seven prophecies fulfilled so far in Daniel chapter 8. Now, look at all the exact details God gives us about Alexander the Great. Go back to verse 5. It's prophesied that, quote, a male goat came from the west. That's exactly what Alexander the Great did. Greece was to the west of the Babylonians and the Persians. That's eight prophecies so far fulfilled in Daniel chapter 8. Verse 5 also says, a male goat came from the west across the face of the whole earth. So it's like a worldwide takeover. And look at this detail, without touching the ground. How many of y'all are old enough to remember the Looney Tunes cartoon? Remember the Roadrunner? And sometimes he would run so fast. You remember he's like up in the air and his feet wouldn't even touch the ground. It was like he would fly. He was going so fast. Remember that? Well, that's the image of Daniel chapter 8. God predicts Alexander the Great would conquer the world so fast. It's as though he would fly across the world, go over to the west, and his feet wouldn't even touch the ground. And that's exactly what happened. In an unprecedented historical kind of way, Alexander the Great became a general at 21 years old and had essentially conquered the world by the time he was 26 years old. And we got 21-year-olds still playing video games in mom's basement. I shouldn't have said that. But this cat took over the world in 5 years. Unprecedented speed. It's as though he was flying across the sky without his feet touching the ground, just like God said it would happen 200 years before. That's nine prophecies fulfilled so far in Daniel chapter 8, and we're just getting started. Verse 7, I saw him, that's Alexander the Great, come close to the ram, that's Persia, and he was enraged against him. Look at that particular detail about his personality, about what he's feeling. He's enraged. A little history here. Alexander the Great's father was the king of Macedon. He had a vision and a dream that he would assemble a group of Greeks to take over the Persians. But when Alexander the Great was only 20 years old, his mother and dad were murdered by, guess who? By the Persians. History records this enraged Alexander the Great. He was furious. And so, in a fit of rage, he vowed to conquer the Persians that murdered his mom and dad. Just like God said he would in verse number 7. In rage, he would take over the Persians. That's 10 prophecies fulfilled in Daniel chapter 8. Keep reading in verse 7. He, this Alexander the Great, was enraged against him and struck the ram, that's Persia, and broke his two horns. And the ram, that's Persia, had, look at this, no power to stand before the Greeks, but he cast him down to the ground and trampled on him. And there was no one who could rescue Persia from the Greeks. Sinclair Ferguson writes of these verses, quote, nothing could more eloquently summarize the overwhelming defeat Alexander visited upon the Persian forces in a battle of the Granicus River in 334 BC. With only 35,000 men, Alexander's forces plunged through the river, attacking Darius's 100,000 footmen and 10,000 horsemen, reportedly killing 20,000. Alexander the Great was outnumbered 110,000 to 35,000. That's a 75,000 person deficit. This is a militaristic impossibility. This is insanity. No general, no commander, no historian would ever predict that Alexander the Great could take over the much larger, much more mighty Persians. But God predicted 200 years prior in verse 7 that Persia, though much larger, they would have no power to stand before this Alexander the Great. But they would be thrown to the ground and trampled over by the Greeks. That's exactly what happened. Though he was outnumbered by 75,000 troops, Alexander the Great defeated the Persians. And history tells us he only lost 100 men in that battle. A militaristic impossibility. But it happened because God declared it would happen 200 years earlier. That's 11 prophecies so far fulfilled in Daniel chapter 8. Verse 8, then the goat, that's Alexander, or Greece, became exceedingly great. Alexander the Great's kingdom became exceedingly great. See what God did there? This prophecy would be fulfilled as Alexander the Great's kingdom, as you see here, would stretch 1.5 million square miles all the way to India, becoming the greatest kingdom the world had ever seen at that point in time, just like God said it would. And it all started with a little goat in a field. That's 12 prophecies fulfilled so far in Daniel chapter 8. Now, if that doesn't blow your mind, check this. I'm borrowing this summary from a pastor friend. Many of you have heard of Josephus. Josephus was a Jewish historian. It came along about 600 years after the time of Daniel. He was a contemporary of Jesus. Josephus was not himself a Christian, actually. But he's arguably the most credible, well-established Jewish historian in ancient history. You can still buy his books today. Josephus records the following story, that Alexander the Great one day had a dream or a vision of some kind. And in that dream, he saw a man he did not know, a man that was wearing purple. Remember that. And in that revelation, this man said to Alexander the Great, it's time for you to gather your army and go take over the Persians to fulfill what your dad always wanted to do. Alexander the Great didn't know who this guy was or where the vision came from. He wasn't a Christian himself, but he assumed it was some kind of divine revelation. So he loaded up his troops, said, we're going to go take over the Persians. He was inspired. At the beginning, though, of Daniel, what happened was the Babylonians invaded Israel and shut down the temple. Remember that? Well, part of Alexander the Great's destiny was he was going to have to take over Israel so that he could get to the Persians. So the Jewish people, the Jewish priest, fearing history would repeat itself, they were like, we got to do everything we can to get on Alexander the Great's good side. So they prepared to welcome and honor him when he arrived in Jerusalem. So here's what the priest did. The priest said to all the worshipers, he says, hey, everybody go put on white, the color of worship that we use for our feasts and holidays, to show Alexander that when he gets here, you know, God forgives our sins and makes us clean and pure, which pointed to the Messiah who would later come. But then watch this. The high priest goes to dress himself for the day. Keep in mind, he does not know about Alexander the Great's dream or vision. What color do you think the high priest chose to wear that day? Purple. So the high priest is wearing purple. All of his people are wearing white. And here comes the mighty King Alexander the Great. Josephus records all of this. And Alexander comes towards the temple and he sees this high priest wearing purple. And he stops and he's stunned. He says, you're the man I saw in the vision. It was your face, it was your voice, and you were wearing purple. And in that moment, the high priest welcomed Alexander the Great, took him into the temple, and guess what Josephus records next? This is going to blow your mind. The high priest in the temple, in front of the greatest general ever to live, he opens up the Bible to Daniel chapter 8. And he says, Alexander, today you are fulfilling prophecy. The God of heaven told us you were coming. Alexander, you are the mighty horn from Greece. You're the goat. You're coming to destroy the Persian ram. God told our servant Daniel this a few hundred years ago. Alexander, you don't know our God, but our God knows you. And we've been waiting for you. Welcome. Josephus records that Alexander the Great was so moved by this, he offered a sacrifice to the Jewish God, and he agreed to allow the Jews to keep the temple open, even though he took over Israel. Here's the deal. Daniel's prophecies in this chapter are so unbelievably accurate and precise historically, liberal Bible scholars say, there's no way. Because they don't believe in the supernatural. So liberal Bible scholars claim Daniel could not have written this in the 6th century BC. There's no way. They say it had to be written after the events actually occurred. Because who can predict the future? But we know that's impossible. Because Josephus records Alexander the Great read Daniel chapter 8 before he conquered the Persians. And it was actually God's word that inspired Alexander the Great to go all the way after the Persians in confidence. And so, for those who question the Bible, for those who laugh at or mock the word of God, let God be true in every Bible critic a liar. Question, why does God care about Alexander the Great and the Greek Empire? Again, why don't we read anything about the United States in the Bible? Why is there no talk of 9/11? What? Nothing about Obama in here. Nothing about George Bush. Why Alexander the Great? Why the Greeks? As one Bible teacher points out, it's because the Greeks brought education, literacy, and a common language. You see, during the previous reigns of the Babylonians and the Persian, they would conquer all these different people groups, and each one of them had their own native language. But when Alexander the Great took over, there was a common educational system with one common language. Even modern university systems, so much of it inspired from the Greeks and Greek philosophy and Greek education system. It was foundational for the rest of the world. You see, God wanted one language that would be established by the Greeks. Why? Because when Jesus was born and Jesus came to the temple and Jesus died and Jesus rose again and the good news of Jesus went out to the nations, everybody could understand the gospel because they would have one shared language. Pop quiz, church. What is the language of the New Testament Bible? Greek. Here's the point. Our God is sovereign. He rules and reigns the world. So when all the news is bad, when there are wars and rumors of war, when everything is in chaos, when it seems like the world is falling apart, God is always in control and God always has a plan. God is not the man upstairs just casually asleep on the job. God is in the details. God is sovereign over all human and historical affairs, which means you don't have to live in fear because God is in control. And even when things go bad in your life, you don't have to freak out because God knew it was going to happen before it happened, and God is still in control, and God still has a plan, so we can all just take a chill pill because God is not anxious. God has never been surprised. He is the Alpha and the Omega. God has already declared the beginning from the end, so go on home today and take you a little cat nap. And don't you worry about a thing. Because we don't know what tomorrow holds, but we know who holds tomorrow. And he is faithful, and he is in all the details of human history and your life. Back to Daniel 8. Alexander the Great takes over the world in 5 years, but here's what happens next. Verse 8, but when he, that's Alexander, was strong, that means at the peak of his rule and reign, the great horn was broken. This is a prophecy of the unexpected sudden death of Alexander the Great. Instead of Alexander, there came up 4 conspicuous horns toward the 4 winds of heaven. Out of the blue, Alexander the Great dies. He's only 32 years old. At the peak of his career, just like God predicted. That's 13 prophecies now fulfilled in Daniel 8. Alexander had no male son to leave his kingdom to. He had no succession plan. He was in his 30s. He wasn't thinking he would die anytime soon. So it was kind of chaotic, historians tell us, when Alexander the Great died. Who was going to take over the empire? Well, there were some generals that were under Alexander. So when he died, long story short, those generals divided up the kingdom into different regions. Guess how many generals Alexander had? And guess how many new kingdoms popped up under the Greek Empire? Four. Just like God said what happened 200 years earlier. Verse 8, the great horn was broken. Instead of it, there came up four conspicuous horns. That's 14 prophecies fulfilled so far in Daniel chapter 8. Look, I'm running out of time. There's 19 that I counted. If you want to see those, email me and I'll send them to you down to the detail. Here's all that I can say. Brothers and sisters, if you've ever doubted the word of God, you can doubt no more. This is no ordinary book. This is God's book. This Bible was written by 45 different authors over a span of 1,500 years on three continents in three different languages, and there are no contradictions but one cohesive story about the coming of Jesus. Over one-fourth of the Bible is prophetic. Two-thirds of those prophecies have already been fulfilled. You can trust this book with your life. This Bible I'm holding today is one of my most prized possessions. It weighs like 15 pounds. It was my granddad's Bible. He went to heaven 20 years ago. But some of my fondest memories of a kid's, two things, spending a night at my grandparents' house. Number one, waking up about 5 a.m. to the sound of sizzling bacon and my grandma's homemade biscuits. And number two, my granddaddy every morning sitting at the kitchen table, eating his biscuit with his homemade jam and reading this great big giant print King James Bible every morning. My granddad had a second grade education. His daddy was an abusive alcoholic. My granddaddy came from nothing, but he built his whole life on God's word. With a second grade education, based upon the wisdom he found in this book. When he was 13, he gave his life to God in this book. With a second grade education, my granddaddy became a successful businessman. He married the love of his life, Zelma Marie Stallings. They were married for 64 years until my granddaddy died. He had four godly kids, 12 godly grandchildren, 26 amazing great-grandkids, and it's because he built his life on this word. This is the word of God. Do you need financial wisdom this morning? Go to the word of God. Do you need relationship counsel? Go to the word of God. Do you need help with anxiety or depression? Go to the word of God. Do you need wisdom in parenting? Go to the word of God. Why do we turn everywhere else for answers? Why do we go to social media and TikTok and late night news? And why do we go to our friends that we work with that aren't even Christians for relationship advice? Why do we go to blogs and podcasts? Why do we turn to the world for answers when we've got everything we need right here? This is God's word. Read it, believe it, obey it, give your life to it. And at Pleasant Valley, you have me and the pastor's words until Jesus comes back. We will preach the word of God. We will stand up on the word of God. We will obey the word of God. So help us, God. And if we ever don't, find yourself another church. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. We stand upon it. We will preach it and proclaim it because it is your word and we trust you. Thank you for it. Now here's what I want to do. I want to ask all of us this morning as you're praying, I want to challenge you to have a conversation with God and to recommit yourself to becoming a lifelong student and obeyer of God's word. Maybe right now you need to confess the sin of not reading the word of God. Maybe you need to confess the sin of letting your Bible collect dust. Maybe you need to confess the sin of not obeying the word. Some of us, guys, we know what it says. We just ain't obeying. In this holy moment, as the Spirit of God leads you, I want to challenge you to say to God, God, I surrender to your word anew. I'm renewing my vows with your word. I'm going to wake up every day and I'm going to read it. And I'm going to chew on it. And I may even memorize it. And I'm going to obey it. I'm going to live by it. And if I'm a parent, I want to read it to my kids. If I'm a grandparent, I want to read it to my grandkids. And those of you that are younger and you're starting off in your life or your career, I want to challenge you right now to do what my granddaddy did when he was 13. And right now, you make a vow to God, you're going to build your life on God's word. And you will never go against it, but you'll build your life upon it. And if you do that, I can't promise you life will be a bed of roses. I can't promise you you'll become rich and famous. But I can promise you the blessing of God in your life. Because there's always blessing with obedience. And even in the storms of life, you're going to have a peace because your life is built upon the rock, the sure foundation of God's word. Lord Jesus, by grace, help us to be a people of this word. Help us to die upon this word. In your name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together.
Thanks for checking out Sermons from Pleasant Valley Community Church. For more resources and to give financially to support the missions and ministries of Pleasant Valley, find us on social media or visit our website at www.pleasantvalley.cc.